Abba Father, we... we thank you for this time. We thank you for children.
Thank you that we do have children around here. And we pray, ask that you be with us as we go over these words together and learn about what the first disciples taught people. B'shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen. So we're continuing with the Didiki. Okay, so I've got to get my page while I am here. Here we go. So again, we haven't done this for a month now. So again, as a little reminder, we look at the Didache, this ancient writing that predates even probably any of the epistles. We study it to discover what early Gentile believers were taught. Not necessarily how they lived. Like sometimes in archaeology, we can discover an old house of this and that. We say, oh, they lived like this, so that must be what they were taught. No. We don't always come up to what we're taught. We don't always come up to what we're taught. The master teaches us one thing, and we don't always live up to what we're supposed to. So with this book, we don't just know how they lived, but we know what they were taught, what they were supposed to live like. We're also studied to discover what was the lifestyle expected of them. And we discovered that it was actually an application of Judaism. Let's call it Judaism 7.0. You know, it's same program, an application. We discovered that in what the disciples were taught, there was nothing or hardly anything to do with doctrine. It was not about, you must believe this and that doctrine in order to be part of the club. It's also all about lifestyle, which is a very big discovery today, because today congregations and denominations divide along doctrinal boundary lines, which, so much for theology. You know, and I personally discovered that whereas everybody disagrees, many people disagree about theology, most people agree about a sense of ethics, about honesty, about truth, about integrity, about uprightness. So I think they were right in the Didache. This is what we need to concentrate on. And to study it helps us compare with Christianity today. You know, so first we went through the first three verses of this book. And it's going to go faster in the end. We do a lot of introduction and context.
Back up to the car, though. Well, are these the books over here, Patrick?
Those books are new for people to buy, but...
I can have one for me.
Did you get one? So one is for you then.
I had asked you to get me one, and said you'd have me pay when they get.
Yeah, I knew I had one extra, and I found myself with two. I didn't know who.
Yeah, I'll
take so that was it. Yeah, that's right. So that was yours. Okay, maybe your friends, they want one, maybe.
Yeah, I'm sure they will.
I'll keep it for them. I'll reserve it for them. Sure. I knew there was one more. I said I was supposed to have one extra, not two. Okay, so.
What page are we on this?
So right now, we're still on chapter 1, page 51. So it's going to go faster as we go, but this is a lot of introduction. Plus we have the feast and everything. So, so we learned in the three first verses, we learned that we are faced with two ways. It starts us with the book, it's called the Way of Life. We're faced with two ways. The first verse says, there are two ways, one of life and one of death. All disciples of Messiah have a choice. the way of life or the way of death. We all have a choice. The path we choose each day will ultimately determine our destiny. We wake up with that choice. You know, I remember one time when I was a young believer, I asked somebody, how long have you known the Lord? Have you served the Lord? He told me, oh, just one day. Because we make that choice every day. We wake up in the morning, we make the choice. Today I'm going to do the right thing. We cannot go on yesterday's decision. You know? That's correct. Life is a progressive journey that never stops. Biblical metaphors that speak of life as a way, derech. In Hebrew, there's a word for integrity, the way of the, or the right way to walk, the way of integrity. It's called derech eretz. It means the derech, the way, eretz, of the land, the way of the land. Suppose the way of the land, capital L. You see, that's supposed to be, that speaks of integrity, that speaks of honesty. That's actually what translates as the word ethics. Derech eretz. Ethics. You know, so biblical metaphors speak of life as a way, a path, a road, or a journey. And that implies movement, the progress of time, and our daily freedom to choose. We walk every day. Every day we can, as we take one path, one step, and we can take a step, here. Mm-hmm. It's a movement. It's not just, I made the decision, that's it, I'm done, yes. No, it's dynamic. And the progress of time and our daily freedom to choose. This theme of the two ways can be linked to the Master's word about the narrow path, where he says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's Matthew 7, 13 to 14. And what I would like to do is play you a little poem. Do you want to get into bits of volume? It's here, the volume. And you face toward this gray machine there. I'm gonna show it and play it. Also, I found it here online. It's not this one. Here, it's this one. So you can read. You can read it, and it's gonna read it too.
Oh, I could almost quote this one for you. We had to memorize it in school.
Yeah, believe you.
Oh yeah, two rows of verses.
Okay, here we go.
Heard it.
Really?
The Road Not Taken.
Uh-oh.
By Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair. And having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference.
Sorry.
Lady school, huh? So here he's saying, you know, there's the one that... it bent in the undergrowth, he didn't know where it went. And, you know, undergrowth, oh, maybe wolves, bear, whatever, you know. And undergrowth means there was not much traffic. And the other one, better claim, grassy, was nice. And he chose the one less traveled by. And that made all the difference. And I think that poem really expresses what we just read from Yeshua. Because I really believe, and for me this is something I really stand strong on, is that the way of the disciple is the way less traveled by. It's the way of altruism, the way of selflessness, the way of humility, the way of giving in. That is the way of the disciple, of the master, because the way of not, like he opened not his mouth. You know, they pulled his hair, he opened, that's the way less, everybody wants, it's easy to want to be super macho and, you know, Terminator, and I'm going to kick their tuchas and whatever.
It's so hard not to want to defend yourself.
You know, but it's like there's nothing wrong with personal defense, but there is something that the master was teaching us, and I think there's going to be a lot of it in the Didiki, the difference between personal defense and being a representative of the kingdom. As a disciple, we're not just us, we represent the kingdom, and we don't just represent the kingdom. By representing the kingdom, we represent Yeshua. And if we don't act like him, we don't represent him. It's a little bit like Marines, U.S. Marines that go to country and they start, you know, doing things, girls and alcohol and being rowdy in the street. They're supposed to represent the standards of an American civilized person, and when they don't, they...
It's supposed to be a code, right?
Yeah, code. Yeah. They bring reproach to the president and to all of us, to all of us. And we are to represent the kingdom, and to be a disciple is to travel the road less traveled by, like it says here. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, many people sometimes they have problems, you know, they come and they tell us problems, and you know, we empathize, we try to give advice and everything, but at the end of the day, if we're really serious about figuring out why we're in such a pickle, we have to sometimes walk that memory lane and, where did I make that bad choice? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that all problems are due to our bad choice, but very often they are. The devil doesn't need to do too much to mess up our lives. We do it all very, very well on our own, you know. You know, it's like, you know, we do that by ourselves very well. You know, so, and very often we can see, where did I make a left turn? Where did I take the road of, the path of least resistance? You know, where did I take the wide gate that leads to destruction? Following the crowd, you know, where did I do that? It's really important, and this is what this book is called, The Way of Life, because of the first lines of the Didache. Well, we haven't gone through the fifth verse, yes. Yeah, okay. So, the first five chapters of the Didache. In the first recording, I'll give a little introduction on how it's built, so I can send them again how the Didache is built. You have to see how it's the way. I think Toby Janicki did a good job. The road of desire. Okay, the first five chapters of the Didache teach us what is the way of life. He's going to tell us plenty of stuff about the way of life, and we looked at it already. We looked at it, and we'll read the three first verses. Actually, let's read them now. It says, there are two ways, one of life and one of death. However, there is a great difference between the two ways. Now, the way of life is this. Ooh, wow, we're going to know the way of life. First, you shall love God who made you. It's funny. They didn't say, you shall love God, the Lord who took you out of Egypt. That's how he introduces himself. He didn't say that. Don't tell me they didn't know the verses. I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. That's how he introduced himself. The reason why I said that is because, again, these were the disciples teaching, for the great majority, non-Jewish disciples. He couldn't tell them, oh yeah, who took you out of Egypt? Say, Egypt? I never worried, my parents were never in Egypt. But they could agree that this is a God who made you.
So you might have already answered this. So this Didache is the apostles' writing?
It's the apostles' writing.
To disciple people.
Yes, it's a disciple handbook. Discipleship handbook.
An ancient text.
Oh yes, actually the first book of the epistles is Galatians. This predates Galatians. Some
so
scholars
actually wrote these words.
Yes, it was their handbook for planting, for making congregation.
I've never heard of this before.
Yeah, you know, Tobik Janicki calls it the greatest book you never heard of.
Yeah, I've never heard
of it. It's like, when you know, I knew they were doing this for quite a while, and I couldn't wait till it came out. You know, it's like, wow, yes, you know. It's,
Galatians is the oldest of the
epistles. It was the first one Paul wrote, Galatians. This predates Galatians.
So Galatians is the oldest of all the New Testament?
Correct.
Okay.
Of the epistles. Some scholars, they say that this book, the beginning of this was written after Acts 15, when Paul came with Titus and Timothy, maybe, to ask, how should we do? How should we do with these Gentiles who want to be part of us? What should we do? That was the beginning of that. You know, and then they had to establish some sort of constitution. These people, just the fact, one God, that's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And no hanky-panky with whoever I want, that's crazy. It's like, it was like the notion of morality, the notion of one God, no idols, no human sacrifice. That was like, what? Those Jews are weird.
Mm-hmm.
It was so different. You know, so
it's getting to be that way for us.
What? Yeah.
Married without living together first? What?
Yeah, it's true.
Know?
And only hetero? Wow, you're backward.
Yeah.
You know, it's really like that, you know. So I don't know, I think this book really applies to today.
So
he says the first five chapters will tell us the way of life. From chapter 6 we will learn about the way of death. We should be there by Halloween. Sorry. Okay. We learned that in the first chapters, we learned that there is little doubt that Yeshua drew. What I'm going to do, I'm always going to try to bring it back to the Torah, because there is so much, it's inner, that the New Testament and the Torah is different. So I always try to bring it back. So when Yeshua says, narrow is the gate is wide and you have to choose, he probably drew that from the words in Deuteronomy 11 that says, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, the way of life, okay, of God, which commanded you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, the way of death. Our Master Yeshua calls us to make the tough choice to walk the difficult, uncharted trail of discipleship. Now, the way of life is this. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, you shall love your fellow as yourself. And then he says, this is what it says here, in verse 2 of the Didache, whatever you do not want to happen to you, do not do to one another. That's the negative form of whatever you want people to do to you, do unto others. And lo and behold, this negative form actually comes from the Talmud. Jewish rabbis taught that. And I'm not sure, but it might even come from Hillel. Hillel might have been teaching it. He said, do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's the idea of what is love. And Yeshua put it in the positive form, but in the Didache, it comes back in the negative form, in the way of the rabbis. Again, I'm mentioning that to make the connections that the disciples, they were really teaching Judaism 7.0. You know, but it was still the same program. So, And just to make a small mention about love, today, love is an emotion, a feeling. it's something here, or here, sometime here, you know. But in the Jewish form of agape, what's translated as agape, you see, in Greek there's three words for love. Eros, which is sexual love. Philos, which is brothers and sisters, family. And agape, which is love that gives one's own life for another, self-sacrifice for another. And in Hebrew, the word love defines an action. It's not a feeling, it's an action, you know. And the way I look at the Torah, it starts with, the Torah starts with the words in Exodus 20, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, blah, blah. And then it tells us how to do it. The rest of the Torah is to tell us how you love. You respect your parents, you don't steal, you don't kill. Then all the laws of the Levitical, you learn to love God through the system he has established. You learn to love others by doing certain things to them, not doing certain things to them, and you fail to give retribution. These are all the rules of love. We're not free to choose how we love. God teaches us how to love through the Torah. And love is divided, really. We love God and we love the neighbor. And Yeshua brought this from first verse in the Torah, and then something from Leviticus 18:19, I think. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And actually, you shall love your neighbor as yourself come at the end of a verse that says, you shall not hold a grudge against your brother. It's forbidden in the Torah to hold a grudge. You know, you shall not hold a grudge against your brother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's like, you forgive yourself, right? So you got to forgive him. We always forgive ourselves very easily. We're very nice with ourselves. Yeah. So this is, he says,
can I say something? I don't ever mean to distract you from.
Oh, it's all right. It's all right.
I think something that is really lacking in our culture, like in schools and such, you're not allowed to discipline kids or to use discipline to train them in certain ways, maybe just with your words.
Yeah.
Please don't do that. How are you going to do that different? My mother-in-law and I completely differed in our way that we disciplined. Mm-hmm. She thought she could just talk it through with a 2 or 3 year old, and I tended to use, discipline type of, safe discipline, but which I felt the word taught. Mm-hmm. But it was interesting because I think our culture is growing up without learning compassion, how to treat other. Don't do that if you don't want it to be done to you. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're getting these psychotic mass murderers and different things.
People without empathy.
Empathy, right. Mm-hmm. And so I know when my kids were growing up, if they pulled my hair, I pulled their hair mm-hmm. back. Because they needed to
you
know
feel
what
it
felt like mm-hmm. so that they knew how bad it hurt so they wouldn't do it to someone else ever again because it hurt them.
Yeah.
They know. Then they know and then they experience that empathy. Or if they bit me, I mean, you know. I did. I bit them back so that they knew. But I think it's tools like that are lost in our generation now, and so many people are growing up without having empathy for other people or doing to them what they don't want done to themselves. It was just a little tool, even with my children, to be able to use. I never did anything that actually hurt them, but just to show them.
To show them,
this
yeah.
This is why I'm telling you not to bite people.
Yeah, no, you're right,
see?
You're right. But there is also the other way, too,
but
is that...
you get grief for stuff like that.
There's also the other way, too, that people do not want to punish their kids because they're resentful that their parents
punish them.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know, I was a child once. You know, I was not born bald. Actually, I was.
My mom had a switch.
I had a belt every day on me.
You know, and I've got sometimes severely punished. Especially, I remember one time I was 11. I was punished in a way. If it were today, I would have gone to the police. Wow, that would have gone. But you know what?
Right?
Till this day, I'm thankful. I never held a grudge against
never.
Them. I'm thankful.
I've never
you know, it's like, and this is the thing, you know.
You learned to you know, it's important to obey. Otherwise, there's this consequence,
right.
And
yeah.
That is just missing from our generational life.
The children, even today, like I think Jack and Emma, they would be adults. And they're pretty hard. And not even 5 minutes later, they're on my lap.
Yeah,
I don't see the resentment. They understood that there is something wrong and they got their punishment. And
they knew it.
Then.
Yeah, they probably know it. Yeah.
If you're disciplining with love and not disciplining to abuse, there's definitely a line of difference there.
Yeah, do you discipline so they leave you alone because they're bothering you? Or do you discipline to teach and train? Discipline actually comes from the word disciple, which has to do with training. Not to just because you want them to be quiet because you want to watch TV, you know. It's like, you know, so.
It just is so lacking.
Yeah, it is. It is.
Different politically correct stuff. It's harder.
Okay, so it says, the second verse of the Didi Key then lays out the two defining foundational principles, which is to love God and the fellow as ourselves. And this also goes back to the teachings of Messiah and of the Torah. So we see how the Didi Key really continues in the same strand. Okay. These two injunctions permeate the New Testament, the Brit, and they had a deep impact on the early believing communities. I've read history books that says that the early Jewish believers, after the resurrection, there was an explosion of discipleship. And people don't talk about it, but the book of Acts really talks about it. People poo-poo say, oh, Israel didn't see their salvation. They did. The leadership did not. But, I mean, yeah, 5,000 one day, 3,000, that's just the man over 20. You know, you don't count the women and the families and the old man and the children. You know, and they were going everywhere. They say by the end of the first century, there were maybe 1 million believers in Israel. I read that in history books. And they had real clout. James, the brother of the master, he's known to have holes in his robe. He had the place of his knee because he spent a lot of time praying. He was allowed to minister in the temple. They were allowed. James was a Nazarite by birth. And he was allowed in the temple. They called him, even in the Talmud, he's called James HaTzadik, Yaakov HaTzadik, the just. He had such a clout. He prayed all the time for Israel and everything. He was just martyred by a very wicked high priest later. And they had a great clout. And they were known as the compassionate ones. They were known as the people who had love. They were known as the people who understood. They were known as the people who would share with the hungry. They were known as the people who would take care of the sick. That's how the disciples were known. You know? You know, it's like the same type of thing that you find in the Catholics. You know, Mother Teresa type of thing. You know, they were known as the compassionate people. More interested in... They believed that doing good to somebody and helping somebody was... went above ritual obedience. And that's actually Talmudic. Rabbis, they say in the Talmud that acts of compassion, when you do acts of compassion, it's like if you were to fulfill the whole Torah. That's a Talmudic quote. So when Yeshua says it, he's actually reading it also from the Talmud. You know? So, and they were known as, this is kind of the part of the Torah that Yeshua came to. He says, hey, look at this, we have this. This is what we need to do, okay? Forget all the stuff, how long are you doing, how long are you, you know?
Yeah.
Forget all that stuff, you know, that's not what's important. What's important here, there's a sick man, we got to take care of him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, so I'm saying that because to me, I think this is what we also should be known for. Not for being
hypocrites.
Yeah, and very so, putting doctrine as such an important thing, but rather compassion, you know.
I think it's because we try to find the set of rules to live by, and we forget the definition of what it means to please the Father.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just like, give me that short little list of things I got to do and do, so I know I'm okay.
Yeah.
But it doesn't come from there.
Yeah, that's right.
It's love.
Yeah. We want the rule. It's a little bit, I remember we used to go to the rainbow gatherings, Christine and I. We did that for 8 years. It's just it's a hippie gathering in the summer. We used to go there, play music. Christina had a first aid station. And I mean, it was a real crazy thing. We used to do that with all the young people that we trained. And it was really awesome, but we're too old not to do that. It's in places you have to build your own latrine. There's no electricity. You have to really... It's wild, wild, wild camping.
Wow.
You have to bring our food. It's usually in places where you have to walk long trails. I mean, But we went there, you know, we took care of those kids, counseling them and taking care of their little boo-boos and bobos, you know, and hurts. And I remember one night it was snowing. It was snowing in Utah on the 1st of July. We were high on the mountain.
Mm.
And everything was muddy and cold. And they brought us a girl who, she was on crutches. She had a muscular dystrophy and she had lost her crutches. And there were Christian groups in there. There was even a Jewish group and there was us. The leaders of the camp, they brought her to us. Because they knew, they said, we brought her to you because we know you're not going to beat her over the head with the Bible. And whatever it is, you're going to take care of her. We know that. They knew us. We've been there every year. To this day, I feel like, wow, what a reputation. They brought her to us because they knew we took care of her. To me, that's the reputation disciples need to have.
What was that called? The Rainbow what?
Rainbow Gathering.
What is that?
It's a hippie gathering.
Where you take care of sick people?
No,
it's a hippie gathering. They go to the mountain and they smoke pot for four days and
yeah,
they drum and it's all the homeless and street kids that go there every year.
And they have outreach there, Jewish and Christian outreach.
Well, there is everybody comes there to also minister. Many people come there for minister, you know.
Okay.
So.
I've never heard of it.
Well, you know,
old hippies like us, we know about that.
You said that the early church was known for being compassionate.
Exactly, yeah.
And a gal at work just said this week how believers and Christians are just known as being hypocrites in this generation.
I mean,
yeah.
Don't get me wrong.
Struck me that, you know, I don't want to be labeled as that, and I don't want to be that. And what a shame that
there is a lot of good things like gleaners. It's a Christian thing, and there's a lot of good program from the church. Don't get me wrong, you know. You know, but there is a spirit to. It goes along with a certain attitude that people.
I think it comes mostly from the actual denominational churches.
Mm-hmm.
Like
yeah.
It's just from like the Pentecostal church. Like there's so much
doctrine
and judging. Like okay, like you have to look a certain way. I don't know. Just
yeah.
Like where's the love? Like what does that have to do with the Bible? You know, like you have to be a certain way, and
yeah.
That really just like threw me for a loop for like probably 6 months to a year. I had
yeah, and this is something to really to. I mean, I'm 59, and I've seen the good, the bad, the ugly, and even further down. And at the end of the day, it's what we do that matters. Even Yeshua here, he says, 1 John 4:20, he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Because how can he love God? He's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to say I love God and do this and do that. I'm in with the Father, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know. But to Yeshua, it says he didn't take it as earning that he was his position. He actually went away from his position close to the Father to come down with us. You know, to bring us back. He didn't take it as an earning. He says, that's not what's the most important. There's all the people down there, they need to know you the way you are. So I'll leave my life in the halls of glories as the prince of creation, and I'll just walk the dusty roads of Israel and suffer whatever. You know, and this is really beautiful. Okay, verse 4. 1:4. It says, because we did in the four other teachings.
Oh, okay.
I just read it a little bit of an introduction. But we stopped at 3, now we go to 4.
Okay.
And we might just get to the first words. Okay? I don't want to make this too long. But it says here, restrain yourself from natural and physical inclinations. And in this one verse, 1:4, he goes from subject to subject. He says, restrain yourself from natural physical inclination. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him, and you will be complete. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If someone takes away your cloak, give him your tunic also. If someone takes away what is yours, do not demand it back, for you are not even able to get it back. This is like, it's loaded. But we got to remember, these are disciples of Yeshua who've been taught the details of each one of these things by the Master itself, who himself took them from the Torah. All this comes from the Torah. It's not a new religion that Yeshua is teaching people. So I would like to dissect this a little bit, because we have a problem with linguistics. We used to hear these verses. Where am I here? Restrain yourself from natural and physical inclinations.
Mm-hmm.
It's very, unspecific, vague. What's he really talking about? So we know some of these verses maybe from reading the Bible. But really, still, it doesn't give us too many specifics. We can read it even in King James English, which then we've got to know what it meant 500 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
We can also read it in Hebrew. You know, you might say, well, that's the New Testament. Well, there is the Delish New Testament, which this is a full New Testament Delish, and this is just the Gospel. And It's not a translation from English, it's actually a reconstruction. Fishing for the same principles in the Torah, in the Tanakh, and using the same terminology. Okay, the same words. So for example, where it says, I'll try to make this simple here. When we talk about sexual immorality, says, okay, restrain yourself from natural and physical inclination. We see Paul talking about it in Colossians 3:5-8. Do you see how I do this? If you look at your book.
Yeah, how it has a little tin right there.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's how I'm doing this.
Uh-huh.
I'm going through the verses
that
have been marked. And I hope, I would hope that you also would read the overview and the commentary that all belong to the first chapter. You know, I think it's very good. A lot of history, a lot of concept. But what I want to do together is go through these little numbers, the verses there. You know, one of the reasons is that we have a cultural issue with the Brit. We've been taught the Brit in a Christian way, antithesis to the Torah. And so I want to use this to reread some of these very famous verses, but bring them back into their Torah cradle. You know, which is, I've seen it's so important. So here we have, in 10, we have Colossians 3:5-8. Okay. And I want to show you how I'm doing this, because this way you can see how I'm doing this. You know, so this program is eSword. It's a free program.
Yeah, I have it on my phone.
Yeah, it's very good. It's a very good program, and I have all kind of different Bibles in it. Mm. Okay, so Colossians 3. here. Colossians 3, 5 through 8. Okay, so this is the complete Jewish. Now, this is the ESV version. English is the English Standard Version. That's one I use when I do regular English. So it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then, colon, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. These words, sexual immorality, you know, they can be different from generation to generation, culture to culture. You know, but again, we've got to look at it from where it comes from. Impurity, what is this? Passion and all that. Let's look at it in the King James. And I'm going to do King James Plus, because it's got a little bit of a Greek in it. Mortify, therefore, your member. I like the King James was mortify. Kill! You know, it's really much more straight. You know. You know, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he's going to give details, you know, and about fornication. That's right. That's right.
But I felt like this as an excuse.
No yeah, that's right. You're right.
It's not that it's wrong to feel. I mean, you feel for various reasons, but it's you always have control of your actions.
That's right. I heard it said one time, you can't help for birds to fly over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. You know, it's like... Here, Complete Jewish Bible says, therefore put to death the early part of your nature. Okay, so, you know, I'm of the opinion that the King James really actually, really sometimes captures the text in its honest words. And I think as far as the translation, it's got its bias, but very often it's very clear. So what I did, I took some of that to kind of help us define mortify your members. I wanted to know what is members. You know, a limb, a part of the body. Okay? But then I went also to, and I don't want to bore you too much with the sleep, but I want to show you how I did this study. You know, so this is one called HNT, Hebrew New Testament. I don't know where it comes from, but I always compare it with my Delish, and it's proving to be 98% the same. I can't find where that comes from, you know, so somebody gave it to me. So, but this is a Delish, and it's
that's
the same word.
Yes.
Actually, this one, First Fruit of Zion, sells it, but it hasn't done it.
Oh, okay.
First Fruit of Zion has done this one, which is the four Gospels. And they're doing the full thing in a beautiful edition. This one was done by, it's very small, you see, onion paper.
Yeah.
And just Hebrew, no English.
Yeah.
No commentaries, nothing. That's why it's very small, you know, very. So I check here, and then I check here. And
yeah.
For this one, it's the same word. The word here is, your members is ever. Ever chem is your. Chem is your. Ever is your member. So I want to know what it is. You know, what's the word used in Hebrew? And the word used in Hebrew is actually organ or limbs, which is same thing. Mortify your limbs. Mortify your limbs. Your organ, like our body makes us feel certain things, and we just say, no, eat no. Okay. You know, organs, we have limbs and we have organs, stomachs. You know, it's like, you know, modify, so, and tamut, it means kill, make them dead, your members that are on earth. Okay, so that's what it means. You know, mortify your organs, your members. And then it says sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Come on, give me a break. What is that? What does it cover? You know, I mean, 100 years ago, the way it's allowed for girls to dress today would be sexually, even to wear pants for a woman would have been sexually immorality. You know, even to ride a horse, not side saddle, would be sexually immoral. So it changes with culture. So this is all something, that's another kettle of immorality to deal with. But here the word is ba'ares, zanut. Zanut. So for me, that tells me a little bit more. A little bit more. This is a word that's used. Let's see what they use in Greek. You know, members, which are fornication. That's the word you use here. And porneia, harlotry, adultery, incest, figure idolatry, fornication.
Probably where the word pornographic comes from, right?
Yeah, that's where it comes from. That's right. You know, so, but zanut in Hebrew comes in, if I put the word zanut in modern Hebrew is prostitution. A prostitute is a zona. So that's the word. But modern Hebrew and biblical Hebrew are very similar, very, very similar. But there's sometimes slight differences. So I wanted to see where does that word zona, zanut, comes in the Old Testament? You know, because today we know it's a prostitute, a woman who sells her body for sex. That's, you know, simple. It's as simple as that. But was it the same in those days? Well, the way it comes in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, is that there were several sorts of prostitutes. Yes, you have the prostitutes who sold their body for sex, but you had also the temple prostitutes who were the priestess of certain gods and idols, priestess of idols. So you have those, you know. And when I looked at the word in Hebrew, it came up in particular places that give us a little bit of an idea. It came up with at a place in Jeremiah where it was talking about prostitutes in the temple. At the time of Jeremiah, there was idolatry in the temple, and they were doing, even the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has a whole vision where there was services to idols in the precincts of the temple. Somewhere in the precinct, in the property of the temple. And in the days of Jeremiah, there was that too. That's why it was even said about Judea that it has been worse than Israel, her sister. You know, done worse in Israel. So there was that. So there they were talking, the word zona was about temple prostitutes for another god, and on top of it, they were Jewish. You know,
wouldn't
in the temple.
I just started to interrupt. Wouldn't they do temple prostitutes because then they would have, the temple prostitutes would have the baby and then they would
sacrifice it? Yeah.
Is that what it's
The idea was to have sex with an idol through the agency of a priest or priestess.
Say that again?
The idea was to have sex with an idol.
With an idol?
Through the agency of a priestess. A priest is vicarious to a god. A priest is the agent of a god.
Weird.
Even in Judaism, the priest is the agency
right.
We go through to... You know, it's like our high priest Yeshua. You know,
so the temple prostitute would have sex with the priest.
With other people, and that's how they would have interaction with the god.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, there was money involved, and there was sacrifice involved,
yeah.
And blah blah blah.
Mm-hmm.
So this was very Greek, very Baal, the religions of Baal. You know, this was
very
it was,
Greek.
You know, so this was something very bad, and that was happening at the temple also. And also there was another time where this word came through when Hosea, he was told to go to the house of prostitutes to get a wife. So there it was, that word was used. So that was a regular prostitute, and there is the temple prostitute. So So, and the word prostitute, you know, so today we, okay, there is prostitution, and most of us do not do that. I don't think so.
Yeah.
In a church, you wouldn't find that. In a congregation, you wouldn't find that. So, I hope so.
Yeah.
You know,
in other countries still, though.
Yeah.
But
here, where there is a figurative form of prostitution that... a figurative form is that prostitution is to sell one's body for money. Whereas we may not do that, is it possible that a good believer may sell his conviction for gain? Make decisions that cost him obedience, that cost him to go against his spiritual convictions for gain. That's a form of prostitution in a figurative term. You know, that's a form of prostitution. And it happens at the workplace. It happens, like, for example, you know, like, I remember our son, when he started business here, he said, he called us one time, he says, hey, you know, you cannot be a believer and hold good business. You have to be a shark or you get eaten up by the sharks. And sometimes to earn business, you have to go to make good business. You have to, you cannot be a believer like Yeshua. Oh, give to him that ask of you and don't take interest and blah, blah, blah. It's like you die. You know, so how much does one sell his conviction and belief and even twist them? So you can feel better, all for gain. You know, I'll show one time a video. The believers in the early days, and I'll stop on that. The believers in the early days, they were called, there was a word for them in Hebrew. They were called Evionim. The word in English has become the Ebionites, the Jewish believers. Because the Jewish believers, in the beginnings, what they did in order to survive, they shared everything. Everyone gave up their wealth. We see it in Acts 2, 44, 45. It says everybody put everything together so they could survive. In Acts 42, they never recovered from that. And when in Acts 15, Paul brought people from Greece, and they made it really easy for them to become part of Israel. He said, tell them they just do that with food and this and don't go to the whores and done. And tell them not to forget the poor. Usually people translate that as give charity. No, he was telling them, remember the poor ones in Jerusalem. The leadership was poor. Remember us. And Paul did just that. He made when there was a famine in Jerusalem, he made a collection. And he brought all that money from the Greek congregations because they didn't forget the Ebionites, the poor, you know? So it's very, it's a...
So the Ebionites were the first communists.
In a certain sense, yes. Where do you think Karl Marx got it?
The only communist.
Karl Marx was a Jew.
Yeah, he was
a Jew. Israel subsisted by doing kibbutzes in the beginning.
Yeah.
By doing what?
Kibbutzes, communal farms.
Think about it, God also says that everyone will have their own vine if they
yeah.
So God's not necessarily a communist.
Yeah.
Believe we should all have our own property that we can say is ours. That shows that, but it depends on
the situation. There's certain times. There are certain times when you don't do well, it helps to share.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a very.
Karl Marx was a Jew.
Yes. Yeah, and a lot of
he
taught.
Know that? Did he say that?
No, but it's known he was Jewish. And also in the congregations, for example, in Greece, you know, it was all idolatry. If you have a little business and you come to the market to sell your pot or your pots, not pot, you know, pot, you know, to sell that, you would have to come to the market. You would have to, there's a little, you know, it's called the agora. There is a little a little altar by the marketplace. It would be like going to the mall, and as you enter, there's a little altar for a guy who says, "Oh, you have to burn incense to the god Walmart." you know, and he will bless your business. You know, it's a Chinese god, by the way. Sorry.
That's really common back then, huh?
You know, and in those days, if you wanted to do business, you had to show allegiance. If you wanted to be part of the civic activities, the council of the town, they would start by saying, "Oh, let's burn to our little incense to our god." If you're a believer,
like women, if they wanted to have babies, wouldn't they like burn incense and stuff to Asherah?
Yeah,
the fertility goddess.
Yeah. So if you didn't do that in public, they say you don't respect our gods. Mm-hmm. Their anger is going to come upon us because of you. We don't want you to be part of us. So believers, if you think about it, today when somebody witnesses, they go and they say, you know, your life will be better. They try to present a gospel,
mm-hmm.
a message that is, it's going to make you feel better somehow. It's going to heal you. It's going to hear your prayer, blah, blah, blah. But actually, in those days, if you said, if you go to tell somebody, be disciple of Yeshua, you couldn't say that because you knew it was social suicide. You're going to lose your business. You're going to lose your political class. You're going to lose everything. You're going to become a poor guy having to share everything with those other communists.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, you're no more. And in that society, you're no more an equestrian or a slave. Everybody's the same. It's like you went against everything and you lost everything. You became poor. To be a disciple in those days, all the disciples could go and tell people, they could say, we offer you to come and die with us for a better world. How is that? That's the only message they could give. Come and live poorly and die with us for the sake of a better world on earth.
Yeah.
You're in? Really, that's all they could say. That's all they could. But you know what? It was the time when it grew the most.
Uh-huh.
When the movement grew the most. Go figure, you know.
I think it's because we're always seeking. I mean, human beings are always seeking for truth and for something, right? Greater than us.
The role.
Well, I think persecution also brings that. Like I listened to the John Fox's book, The Martyrs, and I listened to all that, and it was so amazing. I was like so. My whole view of everything was so enlightened, like, you know, like, wow, that's just what they went through. They were like lining up to die, you know, and now we're so like,
look what it says in Hebrews, people refusing deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection.
Yeah,
it's in the book of Hebrews, refusing deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. It's incredible.
Yeah.
So it was a different mentality that they had. They believed in the gospel which is the advent of the world, the kingdom of God on earth. They believed in it, where all the promises of the kingdom come in. Again, they were asked to choose the road less traveled. You know, they were asked to choose the road less traveled. And that's what we're asked today. I believe that those disciples, they really expected the kingdom of God in their day. That's why it's spoken in the present tense.
Mean the passage where it says until this generation will not pass away until I come. I want to say logically for that to be an accurate statement, would he be meaning generation as in maybe it's a weird translation, but maybe could he have been talking about the Jewish people is not going to be passed away?
Here's what I think, and now I can only give you how I feel about it. When Yeshua came, you know, just before he left, we almost finished.
So like
5 minutes. Before he left, Yeshua gave a message to Jerusalem. And it was a message of doom and destruction. He signed off his message with, because you have not recognized the day of your visitation. Now, according to Jewish teaching, there are several times where the kingdom of God could have come. It could have come in the days of Moses, but it did not because of the spies. It could have come at the day of Hezekiah, but something happened. And when Yeshua came, he was coming, both John and him were preaching the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means you can touch it. You know? And the disciples, there is a scripture that you just quoted, that you will not have finished traveling through all the cities of Israel, and the kingdom of God, the Son of Man, will come, or something like that. Or the kingdom of God will come. The disciples, also Paul, John, Peter, they were talking in terms of, be ready, hurry up and wait. You know, they were talking in those terms. It's possible that in the days of Yeshua, there would have been a possibility, there would have been a chance, but Jerusalem did not recognize the day of its visitation. So we wait again. That's a possibility, because there is no point in giving a message and teaching. It's like Jonah. Jonah didn't like that. He says, I know, I'm going to go to Nineveh, I'm going to tell them to repent, they will, and you're not going to punish them, but I want you to punish them because they've been mean to us. You know, the Ninevites were mean to North Israel. You know, and that's exactly what happened. You preach the message, and Nineveh was not even given the option, but if you repent, they were not even given that. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. They took a chance at repenting. They even had the animals with sackcloth and fasting. And God honored it. You know? And so if there is a message that comes, it's because there's a chance at redemption. But Yeshua said in the end, because it did not recognize the day of its visitation. What would have happened if he would have recognized the day of its visitation? You know, so this is a possible answer. You know,
I've read that several times, trying to understand it. Mm-hmm. And I have come to my conclusions as well. So mm-hmm. I've listened to a lot of people teaching it. And I think that it's worthy, for he's telling future things to come.
Mm-hmm.
And some of these events he's talking about, as if I was talking today, I would say, well, soon enough the temple will be destroyed. Of course that happened in the lifetime of the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about that, but then he talked about the end times, which is going to be in way in the future.
Yeah.
And when he spoke about those things, he referred to this generation, about those times. And this time,
very possibly,
like the days of Noah. In this generation that's going through this,
mm-hmm.
will not pass until all these things come through.
Very possibly.
So, and I reread it several times to see if it makes sense, and it did make sense.
Yeah, it does, yeah.
If you read it like that.
What does that mean, they don't have to pass until all these things? What are all these things that have to come to pass?
Revelation?
There is all the things come to pass. There is a lot of things, even in the prophecies of Ezekiel and that haven't come to pass. You know, some of the most elementary things, prophecies about Israel, never came to pass. Like the borders that God gave to Abraham, never came to pass.
So is his theory that believers in the end times, they're not gonna pass away until they see everything
happen? The generation when all those things happen, Not all the prophecies that were there were from him.
Mm-hmm.
Conjunction with one another.
Yeah.
Some may have happened during that generation, of course, and some may have happened.
Yeah. No.
The one thing that he says at the beginning.
Yeah, a lot of things haven't happened.
Yeah, not seen come, like, you know,
yeah. Yeah.
Cloud, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
We haven't seen any of those things. So.
Okay, so the children are back. So let's, we can continue talking about all this at the table.
You have to tell me.